So our sermon text this morning comes once again from Luke chapter 2. We will be looking at the final 13 verses of this chapter, and really what is the final 13 verses of this opening from Luke, which is makes up the first two chapters. So hear now the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Or another translation in your footnote, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word made visible in the sacraments, including what we've done just now this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your word written in the scriptures. And so Lord, as we come now to this text, to these 13 verses at the end of Luke 2, Lord, we pray that you would give everybody here eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word. Lord, may you quicken us. May you give us attentiveness and a deep desire to understand your word in a way that is not simply an academic endeavor, but one that helps us discern your work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would plant deeply in every one of our hearts and souls the truths of our text today. And Lord, may you give me the unction of your spirit as I preach, Lord, that your word may come alive in our midst today. We pray it all in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we start into our sermon this morning on this final Sunday of Advent 2025, y'all already see that we do have before us today a very unique text, a text about 12-year-old Jesus, the only text, in fact, that we have from the childhood of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to consider one thing before we dive into our text, so that we're really prepared to understand what we see this morning. All right, when Jesus was born, of course, there was only the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at the time Jesus was born. And think about this. When we read the Old Testament today, what is one thing that we focus on? One thing we do is to try and understand how the Old Testament is pointing us to the work that Jesus Christ came and accomplished. All right? That's not all we do when we read the Old Testament, but that is one of the most important questions that we ask ourselves in the Old Testament. How does this Old Testament passage point us to the work of Jesus Christ? All right? So for everyone who's ever read the Old Testament, that's part of what we should see. It should point us to another person who accomplished all that the Old Testament promised. All so that we, God's people, might have salvation. Every child, in fact, who's ever read the Old Testament, that is one of the main focuses that they should have. Every child, that is, except for one. There was one child in the history of the world who needed to read the Old Testament scriptures and study the Old Testament scriptures, not as a picture of what the Messiah would do for them. There is one child who needed to read and study and learn the Old Testament scriptures in a way that highlighted his personal role, what he himself had been sent to do. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. For instance, when we read the story in Genesis of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his son Isaac, and then at the last minute, the Lord provides a lamb, every one of us gets to read that passage, and we can see ourselves in Isaac. Everyone, that is, except for one. One person who would have read that story as a young child and realized, I am actually the lamb. That's me. When we read the story of the scapegoat being sent into the wilderness, carrying all of the sins of God's people with him, every one of us is able to stay in the land of the living, so to speak, and be relieved that God provides a scapegoat to take away sins. Everyone, that is, except for one person. One person who would have read that story as a young child and realized, I am actually the scapegoat. That's me. I don't know what Jesus was like as a child, but I do know from our text today that one of the most important parts of Jesus' childhood, let me say this again, one of the most important parts of Jesus' childhood was him studying the scriptures and discerning exactly what God had sent him to do. And on this final Sunday of Advent, that is the text before us today. So this morning, we have two main points, right? Point number one, Jesus fully embraced the study of God's word. Jesus fully embraced the study of God's word. And point number two, Jesus fully embraced the business of his Father. Jesus fully embraced the study of God's word. Jesus fully embraced the business of his Father. So point number one, Jesus fully embraced the study of God's word. We see this in verses 41 to 47. And let me start off by giving all of us the key to interpreting this passage. All right, the key to understanding the story of 12-year-old Jesus would be the verses that bracket this story. So if you look in your text, you can look at what verse comes before and after. That would be verses 40 and 52, both of which we looked at in part during our sermon last week. And the essence of those verses, verses 40 and 52, is that they show us a major aspect of Jesus' humanity, which, by the way, has been on full focus in these first two chapters of Luke, Jesus' humanity. And specifically, that Jesus, being fully human, grew in wisdom, that he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and man. There was development that needed to take place, development mentally, physically, emotionally, and even spiritually. And if you want more on that, go back and listen to last week's sermon because we spent a good bit of time talking about it. I'm not going to rehash those things. But for today, it's vital to understand that the narrative Luke gives us in our text comes between those two statements. Therefore, at its core, this narrative is given to us as evidence, as one example, one narrative of Jesus growing in all of those ways. That Jesus here is growing in wisdom and favor with both God and man. And our text shows us the core way that he did that. Specifically, Jesus fully embraced the study of God's word. All right, now we think about that for a moment. And that's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it, when you make that statement? But let me just remind us that Jesus isn't half God and half man. He's also not fully God in a way that just kind of obliterates his full humanity or just overtakes it, right? He is fully man in every way except for sin, and he is fully God. So Jesus, who is the Word of God, also in his humanity, needed to fully embrace the study of God's Word. He didn't just arrive in the womb in his humanity, downloaded with all of God's Word memorized. He had to read it, right? Think on this. Children, you can think about this. There was a first verse that Jesus would have memorized. A first time Jesus would have read Psalm 23. A first time Jesus would have heard the story of Abraham and Isaac. In Jesus' humanity, there was a first time that those things happened. That is part of the incomprehensible miracle of the incarnation. And once we embrace that fact, this text is pretty easy to understand, and the implications from it are very profound. All right, so our text here occurs at the time of the Passover. And we see it was Mary and Joseph's practice to go to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. And presumably, at age 12 now, Jesus probably has brothers and sisters. In fact, James, his brother, perhaps Jude, are part of this travel band that goes to Jerusalem at this time. And when the time comes for them to leave, Jesus stayed behind. And after an entire day of journeying home, they realized Jesus wasn't with them. Now, it's impossible to say exactly how this happened, but it's not hard to understand how it could happen. Commentators have noted that families usually traveled in large traveling groups when they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so there are many possibilities for how this occurred. And if y'all are curious, I can give you some of the possibilities that are out there. But the end result is that after a day of traveling home, they realize Jesus isn't with them. So then the second day, they travel back to Jerusalem. And then on the third day, now back in Jerusalem, they find Jesus in the temple with the teachers. And we don't have all the details about what this was like for Mary or Joseph or his siblings, but we have to imagine it was tense and distressing. And Mary herself speaks of the distress that she had. So this was a moment of panic. They're all racing back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. But for Jesus, we find him engaged in something significant. Let me reread verses 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. All right, so these verses, pretty straightforward, but let's slow down on them. Jesus is in the temple. That's the location. Specifically, he is sitting among the teachers, and here we see him listening to them and asking them questions and then giving answers. In other words, he is fully embracing the study of God's word. And I absolutely love the observation that commentator Leon Morris makes. He says, there would have been few good teachers in Nazareth, and Jesus was making most of the opportunity of learning while he was in the capital city. All right, so to say it another way, Jesus is entirely consumed with studying God's word, with listening to the teachers, asking them questions, giving his own understanding and answers. And there probably were not very many good teachers to do this with in Nazareth, so he's taken advantage of this opportunity in Jerusalem. Now, think again about Jesus studying God's word. He is studying God's word with a growing understanding of his role as the Messiah, all right, in his humanity again, which is a different way of studying God's word than any other human has ever studied it. Think of it this way. I have heard that when young boys have a mom who is pregnant and they try to understand how a baby enters the world, they come up with ideas like, well, the baby in my mommy's tummy is going to burst out of her belly and explode into this world, right? A very boy answer to that question. But you can imagine a boy's sister hearing that explanation and being very troubled by that explanation, specifically not interested in that interpretation, and asking her mom with great concern what actually happens. The young boy isn't so concerned with understanding the details, just the result, but the young girl is quite interested in all the details on how the baby gets out of her mom's tummy. Why? What's the difference? Well, it's easy to tell. The young boy knows that he won't have to actually deliver a baby into this world. Thus, he isn't nearly as concerned with the mechanics. But that young girl recognizes that childbirth is potentially her role. And so she wants to understand quite well what is going to be expected of her, what this future role would look like. And that's akin to what we have here, only on a much larger scale. All these other teachers, when they're reading and describing the Old Testament scriptures to Jesus, they're speaking of things that God will do, things the Messiah will do, things the Savior is going to accomplish, how God is going to bring about the fullness of the kingdom. But young Jesus, listening to this, would be concerned in a different way. He is reading the scriptures as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the one who is going to bring the fullness of God's kingdom into this world. He is reading the scriptures like a young girl inquiring of her mother about childbirth, trying to understand intimately what his role is going to be like, what he is going to be expected to do, what his future role will look like. Now, side note, but something very interesting and important. Think of how the book of Luke is going to end. What is one of the unique stories we get at the end of the book of Luke? All right, well, we get the end of Luke on the day of his resurrection, him opening up the Old Testament to some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he's going to explain to them how the Old Testament, in all of its parts, pointed to him, pointed to his work. All right, well, how was Jesus able to do that? Number one, he is fully God, of course. And so, absolutely, that's part of the answer. But also, number two, as fully man, he did this entire activity as a child, devoting himself fully to the study of God's word, understanding how all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him, what it revealed to him about the role he had been sent into this world to play. You see, Jesus fully embraced the study of God's word, and he did so uniquely as the one who came to fulfill everything he read. Which leads us to our second point this morning. Point number two, Jesus fully embraced the business of his Father. All right, we see this in verses 48 to 52. All right, so Jesus is sitting there, he's listening to the teachers, he's asking them questions, he's giving answers. His parents then arrive, and as they arrive, we see that everyone around Jesus sat amazed at his understanding. Right, there's something unique about this young boy and his interaction with God's word. Then we see Mary speak to him, and she says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." All right, now I don't know exactly the way to read this. Perhaps this is Mary sinfully scolding Jesus. Perhaps it's her heartfelt relief and just this overflow of emotion when she finds him. I don't know, so I can't say for sure. But we know that she was in distress over the thought of not having Jesus with her. And then we get Jesus's answer. And y'all listen, this is important in the book of Luke because these are the first words of Jesus recorded for us in Luke. And because we know he's 12 here, these are the first words of Jesus recorded in the scriptures, humanly speaking, right? Jesus says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Which could also be translated, I think, more helpfully, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" All right, so Jesus actually is the one amazed, in a sense. He is amazed that Mary had to look for him. I think this is vital to the whole passage, okay? So stick with me for just a moment. Leon Morris says, "For Jesus, it was a matter of surprise that there should have been any difficulty for Mary." All right, to say that another way, it appears that Jesus understood perfectly well by now what he needed to be doing at age 12. And it's a surprise to him that his mother didn't understand it. Jesus goes on to say, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, if you got the ESV, that's a footnote in your Bible. And I actually think it's the better translation. The literal Greek says, "Did you not know that I must be in the things of my Father?" All right, now that could be him saying, "I must be in the things of my Father, the house." All right, or it could be in the things of my Father that he is greatly concerned with, what he's doing, right? The business of my Father. And here is what I think is being said. Jesus understands more than ever his unique role, his unique calling, who he is, what he's been sent to do. That is the business of the Father, right? So what is the business of the Father? It is the salvation of his people. That's the very reason the Father sent the Son. John Calvin says this verse points to the chief design of Jesus being sent into the world, which was that he would discharge the office placed upon him by his heavenly Father. All right, you see, Jesus is now 12. His adulthood is fast approaching. He has been given a role by his heavenly Father, and there is a sense of surprise in Jesus that his mom and dad didn't know that. That they wouldn't know that he had to be in the temple. He had to be with the teachers. He had to be there listening and asking questions and giving answers because he is growing in wisdom. He's growing in stature. He's growing in the favor of both God and man. This is him being prepared for the massive mission that he's been sent to do. Luke is making clear Jesus needed to grow in all of these ways. And the way in which he did it was by fully embracing the study of God's word and by fully embracing the business of his Father. All right, now with that said, Mary and Joseph don't get it. Verse 50, they did not understand what he said to them. So what did Jesus do? This is an important question to think about, all right? Maybe we think a response would have been, Mom and Dad, you just don't understand. I'm staying here. But that's not what he does, is it? No, he went back with his parents to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Now, let me make an observation here. Did Mary and Joseph make life easier for Jesus? I don't think they did. I really don't. He tells them, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business and thus in my Father's house, preparing for my mission? And yet they take him back to Nazareth. Now, I don't know that we chalk this up as sinfulness on Mary and Joseph's part. They just didn't understand. Now, kids, by the way, have you ever felt like, my mom and dad just don't understand? Have you ever said that to your mom and dad before? Well, guess what? Jesus sees this. His parents didn't understand him. But kids, let me say this. Here's the difference. Lots of times when you think your parents don't understand, they probably do. They probably understand much better than you think. But that wasn't true for Jesus. His mom and dad really didn't understand all that God had sent him to do. Of course, they know what was told to them around his birth, but they didn't understand exactly all of the details of what God had sent them to do. How could they? Right? To go back to my earlier illustration, when the young girl goes to her mother and asks, Mom, how does the baby in your tummy get out? The mom can tell her what childbirth is. And when the little girl asks, well, will I be able to do that? What is that like? The mom can reassure her and encourage her, and they have this shared role as women created in God's image. But Jesus didn't have that in the role of the Messiah. The teachers at the temple could not tell him what it would be like to suffer for his people. No spiritual mentor could share what it was going to be like for him to suffer the full judgment of God on behalf of his people. Even his own mother and father, the ones who were probably most for him and probably loved him more than anyone else in the world, they couldn't understand exactly what he was going to do. And so I think this does make life potentially a little bit harder. And that's important to understand, right? I'm not saying that as just like a side point. I think that's actually crucial to understand in this text because that's what magnifies the next phrase. And Jesus went down with them and was submissive to them. All right, put that in perspective. His parents don't understand, and so they take him back to Nazareth, and get this, Jesus goes. No complaining, a completely submissive heart. Submissive in two ways, honestly. First, he is submissive to his parents, who did not understand, but are nonetheless his parents. And second, he is ultimately submissive to his heavenly Father. How? Because these are the parents his heavenly Father gave him. This is who God had Jesus be born to. And so while things may be a little harder because of this, it's Jesus's complete trust in his heavenly Father, which is the driving force behind his submission to his parents. Which means this isn't a begrudging submission to his parents, not like, oh, okay, well, you don't understand and you're wrong in this, but I'll do it anyways. No, this is a joyful, peaceful submission to his parents, even if it's a little harder in one sense, because this is who God placed him with, and he is completely trusting of his Heavenly Father. And by the way, even if this did make things perhaps a little harder, this could also be seen as the Lord's protection of Jesus. Because by not having him remain there with the teachers in the temple, right? Think of Samuel, who is left with Eli, right? But that's not what Mary and Joseph do. As it turns out, the Lord was working through the lack of understanding by his parents to guard and protect him, perhaps from the religious leaders, until the time came for him to begin his public ministry 18 years later. And in all of this, Mary treasures these things in her heart, pondering them and thinking upon them, and what seems likely is then sharing them with Luke to record for us today. And in all of this, Jesus continues to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with both God and man. And with that, we come to the end of Luke's first two chapters. Two chapters that we've been working through since the middle of September, and in God's wonderful timing lands us in this final Sunday of Advent. Two chapters quite full of the humanity of Jesus and all of the preparation and discussion about his identity, which we're going to now see play out in his public ministry, which we will begin in chapter 3, Lord willing, in the new year. So what of today? What do we do with all of this on this final Sunday of Advent 2025? Well, I think it's a pretty special place to be during this Christmas season. What we celebrate at Christmas is the miracle of the incarnation, right? What C.S. Lewis calls the grand miracle, or others that have called the miracle of all miracles. It is the coming of God himself in real human flesh to be completely and fully man while still being completely and fully God. As Dr. Douglas Kelly says, it is perhaps among the most complex concepts that's ever passed through the human mind. And so what we have before us this week as we celebrate that fact is a real account of how Jesus embraced his calling, how he diligently prepared for his mission, how he embraced his study of God's word and being about his Father's business, which is the establishment of God's kingdom, the salvation of all of us who are a part of it. So on this day, let us remember at least two things from our text. First, for anyone in here who is part of God's kingdom, right? If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've had every one of God's promises confirmed for you, if by faith you have repented of your sins and thankfully given your sins to Christ and joyfully received his righteousness as your own, right? That is to be in Christ's kingdom. So if you are in Christ's kingdom, let us see in the text what the core of our lives ought to be about. It's not any different than our Savior. As we celebrate Christmas and prepare for the new year, it is also our calling to embrace the study of God's word. Not as an academic endeavor, but as a way of understanding who we are, right? What God has called us to do, how we are supposed to live life in light of his revealed word, to seek opportunities to listen to God's word being preached, to ask questions, to engage in thoughtful dialogue, to share more and more of our understanding, how we're growing, right? How we're growing in wisdom and stature and favor by the power of the Spirit. And so let us fully embrace our calling to study his word and to be about the business of the Father, which is also the business of the Son, as we see in our text. We aren't the Messiah, so we don't save anyone, but God has given us vital roles to play within his kingdom, things just like what we committed to today, as we committed to come alongside Tim and Vicky for the Christian nurture of Keturah. And we look around at all these children that are in the church right now that we have done those same things and committed to shower them with Christian nurture. You see, when we fully embrace the study of God's word, we are able to see the business of the Father, the business of the Son, which we can then embrace as well. And that in many ways is how the Holy Spirit works through God's people to continue to advance the kingdom. So it's important for Christians to embrace this, and I pray for our church that in 2026 we will do this more than ever before, and I'm excited to see what that will look like. And it starts by us fully embracing the study of God's word and the business of our Heavenly Father. Which leads to our final thing to remember from this passage as we conclude today. Brothers and sisters, this is who Jesus is. At the age of 12, y'all, here is your Savior, my Savior, studying deeply the Word of God, discerning well the business of the Father, which includes your salvation, my salvation. What Jesus is doing in the temple in our passage is preparing to save us from our sins, to rescue us from every impure thought, from every rage-filled emotion, every thoughtless curse word against God. And that's just the beginning of our sins. Like when we see Jesus in this passage, sitting in the temple, listening, asking questions, giving answers, y'all, this is him preparing to save us from our sins. And in a real sense, even in this moment, this is his faithfulness and righteousness already being lived out that is then given to us to qualify us for eternal life. But we must embrace it. Salvation is a gift. We have many gifts that may be given and received this week at Christmas, but no gift is greater than this gift, the gift of salvation. But it is a gift that must be received. How do we receive that gift? We receive and accept it by faith. So if you've never done that before, please do not let this week, even this day, pass you by without running to him. Look at the Savior, even from the earliest of ages, reading and studying God's word as he prepares to be the Lamb of God, to give you life in your, to give his life in your place, to prepare to be the scapegoat, to carry every one of your sins away from you. And as we will see throughout the rest of the book of Luke, that is what he did. So on this final Sunday of Advent, I pray that everyone here will receive this incredible gift of faith and of salvation being held before us today. It is quite literally why Jesus came. And it brings him great joy when we come to him and receive everything that he diligently prepared for and wonderfully accomplished for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we confess that the miracle of the incarnation is beyond our ability to fully comprehend all of the mechanics. And yet, Lord, what we see in our text today shows us all that you have done, the lengths that you went to save us from our sins. Lord, I pray today and this week, this Christmas week, for all of us here, Lord, that you would help us to be focused on you, on what you've revealed about yourself in your word, and on the business of you, our Heavenly Father, that has been accomplished by our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may you do that in every one of our hearts today. We ask it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.